Jeremiah chapter 35. Okay, I would like to, again, in our own thinking, remember from Jeremiah chapter 25 that was a hinge chapter in this book. In other words, something happened there that is put in the context of where the writer put it. Yeah, I did. It just fell. So something happened in chapter 25 that's a hinge. And it begins to then move us forward. That's where we begin to have a hope to come in. In fact, it's chapter that then goes into the areas of the prophetic hope and so on. But the point is that it is that point of no return. Where now they're going off into captivity and so on. And so now the book begins to look much more forward to a hope. And it's because of that hope that you come to in chapter 29, those well-known verses that are found in the letter that Jeremiah wrote to the captives that were already in the land. And there, in those letters, or in that letter, we know that verse that is quoted so many times. And it has to do, again, with the mention of the 70 years in verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And then verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a hope, a solid, certain expectation. Say. And so it's because there's a hope, because they have a future, that in the letter they're commanded to, verse 5, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take wives, have sons and daughters, and so on and so on. And verse 7, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. And that is a tremendous application to us in our day too. And even in the things that have been mentioned that are happening here in our country politically and so forth. That we have a hope. And while we're here, our responsibility to that world around us is to contribute to its peace, to pray for its peace. Because we're in it too, you know. And when chaos comes in and anarchy comes in and all kinds of disorder comes in, it's going to affect us too. And that's at the heart of the teaching on prayer in the New Testament in the assembly in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you see. What do we pray for? Pray for your leaders. Pray for those in authority. Pray for magistrates. Pray for their souls. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their leadership. That there is the rule of law, that there is peace and order, so that we can get on with the work of being a blessing, the salt of the earth to the world around us, you know. And that we might continue to be able to live peaceful, godly lives, contributing to the good of all men in the work of the gospel. And in being seen as people who, like Daniel was seen in the land of Babylon, he wasn't their enemy. He did everything he could to be a blessing to them and a help to them. And so God help us to understand that character of our behavior, you see, because of what we know of the living God, who is our Father, and that it is He that would have all men to be saved. And if God would have all men to be saved, God forbid we should develop or allow ourselves to have an attitude that we don't want certain people saved. See? So this portion of the book begins to look forward in a tremendous way. And it's on that basis. Listen, I know the thoughts that I have for you to do you good, to give you a great end. And this is a time of our training, isn't it? I love it that in the New Testament, Peter, in one of his epistles, writes from Babylon, from the church which is in Babylon. And what a tremendous picture that is, isn't it? This written to the captives in Babylon, and from Babylon, yeah, God, the good figs, was blessing. God was developing that bunch. That was the bunch that God was working and training and building up to give them a tremendous end. And they were to know it while they were in the affliction. And they were to know it while they were in the suffering. Yeah? And that's what enables us to go on in suffering and affliction and tribulation. Like the Lord Jesus said to his people, in the world you will have tribulation, you see. And so our hope is what enables us and keeps us in our Babylon, so to speak. So now everything's moving towards a future, towards God giving them an expected end, to blessing them. And that's the context of where Jeremiah 31:31 comes in, the new covenant, you see. It's the new covenant that achieves it. And up to that time, and up until the new covenant, in that sense, God had never succeeded in bringing mankind under his rule. God had never succeeded in bringing mankind under his government. And this is a huge thought, you see. And this is tied to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the uncovered head of the man and the covered head of the woman. And it's talking about a new covenant in place. We take the cup of the new covenant. And what is that effect of the new covenant in those that are in covenant relationship with God under the terms of the new covenant through the Lord Jesus? There are people who practice self-examination. There are people that examine themselves to gauge how they are getting on in living under the government of God that has been successfully brought upon mankind in and through and in those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, the covenant sacrifice, as their Lord and Savior. And when we come to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you have there exemplified and given what is the qualification of the Lord Jesus to be given all power and all dominion and all honor, and to be given the rights to take the scroll from God's hand that contains the needed horrendous judgment that are going to be brought upon this world in order to bring mankind and the nations and Israel back to God. And what are there the qualifications that are highlighted of the Lord Jesus? And it's found in Revelation chapter 5 with those that sing the new song. It's new. It's related to the new covenant, you see. It's related to the new man. It's related to this one that God would send, the Lord Jesus himself, who on the night that he was betrayed, he took those symbols of the new covenant that God had promised in Jeremiah 31. And he said, this is my body. See, Hebrews 10, the human body, and yet not merely human, but divine. The word become flesh. Human, he had to be human. The blood of bulls and goats and animals could never take away sin. For what do animals understand about sin? And the ravages of sin and the immorality of sin and what God's estimation of sin is. Had to be a man. But he couldn't be just merely a man. He had to be God himself. In order to be able to offer a human sacrifice that was big enough to satisfy the heart and the claims of God, and at the same time, to take into it all the sins of the whole human race, that he might, through his sacrifice, himself, bring in the new covenant of God. That through himself, in those that would know him personally and have personal relationship with him, now be brought under the rule or the government of God. Revelation 5 expresses it with those that sing the new song. Thou art worthy, they sing to the Lord Jesus, to take the scrolls and to open it and unloose the seals thereof. What is his qualification to do it? What is his worthiness to do it? Why is all power and might and dominion and glory given to him? Because thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation, all mankind. And not only did he redeem us to God by thy blood, but thou hast made us something. What did he make us? A kingdom. What's a kingdom? Well, it's the sphere of the rule of the one whose kingdom it is, you see. It's the kingdom of God. And he has made us. Who are the us? Those who have come to personally believe who God is through the revelation of the Son and believe the Son's offering of himself as the covenant sacrifice, you see, that was long before promised in Jeremiah 31, etc. Where God, through the person of the Lord Jesus, might finally, he is God's solution to the problem of human sin and rebellion. And God might finally succeed in undoing the horror of Genesis 3:15 and the whole Old Testament record and bring mankind under his government, under his rule. That's tremendous, isn't it? So as we go into the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the beginning of that chapter, which has all to do with the new covenant and the cup of the new covenant that we take, it all begins, doesn't it, with a change there. Something entirely new that never existed before in the Old Testament. And that is that the head of the man isn't God. The head of the man is Christ. Oh, the wonder of it. That the one who hung on that tree, as he instituted and put in force by his sacrifice the new covenant, and then rose to be its guarantor, that man has been raised from the dead and crowned with glory and honor at God's right hand in heaven, bodily. Human still, himself the head of this entirely new creation of man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. This is a new creation, you see. A new race of humanity. And unless you belong to that race, you will perish. For only in that race, under the lordship and the headship of Jesus Christ, the covenant sacrifice himself, are men enabled through him and by him to be brought under the rule of God. It's beautiful, isn't it? And so 1 Corinthians 11 immediately follows with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Right? Where's Nathan? He's not here. Right? And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now talks about this whole new man that never existed before. And this new man is now in relationship one with the other. And every one of them not only is in relationship one with the other, every one of them is in relationship with the head in heaven. And so everything that's done by every member in that new man, in that body, must be consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ and in harmony with Him. And we see and begin to see the effects of it with gift and our estimations of one another. And again, now, no more the envy that used to exist, and no more the inferiority complexes that used to exist, or the product of superiority pride that used to exist in looking down our nose at our brother or someone who doesn't have as great gift as another, feeling he's lesser. No, he's not lesser. The wonder of the whole thing is that we are each and individually members of that body and joined to the Lord Jesus. And as such, each of us carries that assessment and that knowledge that we know that we have been placed there in the body as it has pleased Him. And in this new creation through the Lord Jesus, every individual in that body is given that tremendous dignity of knowing that in his individual personality, it strictly belongs to him and no one can intrude in it. And that in my individual personality, whatever my gift might be or whatever my gifts might not be, I can know this. I please the Lord. I exist and I have been equipped in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as my head, and the gifts given to me in my calling to please the Lord. And there is no greater creature wonder, privilege, honor, blessedness than knowing that I mean something and have something of value, and I can bring something to the very satisfaction and the pleasing of God's own heart. And if He is satisfied with me, and that is my calling and dignity in life, to please God, then why do I have to worry about what you think of me, or what they think of me, or what? No, 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 no. I please the Father. That is glorious stuff, you see. So, as we contemplate this new covenant, we see the revolutionary character of this new covenant. And so, not long after, we come to Jeremiah 35 in the story of the Rechabites, you see. And when you look at the story of the Rechabites, it's something that's interesting in the whole thing is that about six times in this chapter alone, Father, 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 Father. And almost 20 times, the Son of, Son, Sons, Son, Son, Son. Father-Son relationship. And isn't that a glorious thought? Yeah? And so we think of the life of the Lord Jesus, don't we? And we think of Him and how He said in John chapter 10, here does my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, you see. And the Son's loyal love for the Father and the Father's appreciation of the Son's love, which then brings in this aspect. Why would you do what you do in life? And if God has set each member in the body as it has pleased Him, then that itself tells us what we should be doing in life. We should be doing those things that please the Father, because we, through the Lord Jesus, through Calvary, have been brought into personal living relationship with God as my Father. It's glorious stuff. So Let's read Jeremiah 35 and make some comments in it. Verse 1. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaziah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house or clan of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igaliah, man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseh, and the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Now verse 5. And I set before the sons of the house of Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Now this fellow Jonadab, for whatever, they were Kenites. Okay? And Jonadab had been influential in supporting Jehu to the abolishing and the destruction of the house of Ahab in Israel and the suppression of Baal worship. So that in itself also has much to do with the whole thrust of this Jeremiah 35 and why it's there. Because Israel has gone after Baal worship. And Israel has disobeyed that fundamental first commandment of the covenant relationship that they were in, which was, you shall have no other gods before me, you see. So now, here he is, and he's mentioned here, and when Jeremiah offers him wine, immediately they react, and they said, no, we won't touch this wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons. And they were nomadic people. And those are other instructions that were given in verse 7 and etc. And they go on and say, verse 8, Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, our daughters, etc., etc. Verse 10, But we've lived nomadic lives in tents, and we've done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. And then verse 11 is an explanation of why they were living in Jerusalem at the time. So it goes on to say that even though they were very devout, they weren't stupid fanatics, you know. It wasn't a fanaticism of a radical people that did not have a head on their shoulders. They now weren't living in tents, so to speak. They were living inside the fortified city. Why? Well, they explain, verse 11, because when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we've come to dwell at Jerusalem, you see. But even though they'd done that, they had not violated in their hearts their devotion to obey the words of their father. Very important. So this whole thing to me, again, with Jeremiah being instructed of the Lord to give them wine, takes me into the Romans 14 area. Because the Romans 14 area is where you're not to judge your brother, you see. It's the respect of conscience, you see. And here they had, you know, never drank wine because they were commanded by Jonadab, Rechab's son, not to drink wine. And it's important to note that none of these things were forbidden in Scripture. In other words, there was nothing biblical about it. There was nothing of a law that said that they had to live in tents. There's nothing in the Word of God that says you've got to live in a tent. There's nothing in the Word of God that says you can never drink wine. So none of these things were themselves biblically mandated doctrines that they were obligated to follow, you see. It had to do with personal conscience, personal familial devotion to their Father. That's why they did it, you see. Because our Father asked us to do it.
see.
And so I like to bring in the fact that in the body of Christ and in the assembly, we have to be very careful with personal conscience and respecting it and allowing personal conscience to be within the new covenant fellowship of the local church without entering into disputations.
Yeah.
So Romans 14 says, we're to receive the weak.
Yeah.
And yet, the weak are not to despise the strong and what they allow. Neither is the strong to condemn, or the other way around, you know, the weak, the strong, and so on. Because we respect individual conscience. Because one man won't eat. And he doesn't eat because he doesn't believe the Lord wants him to eat. And another man has liberty to eat. And when he eats, he gives God thanks for being able to eat what he's eating, you see. And these loyalties that are the result of personal relationship and accountability and loyalty to the living God that are outside the realm of the clear-cut black and whites of Scripture,
see,
must be respected. And they must be pursued. Legalism, by the way, is when I have a conscience that if I drink beer, I'm not pleasing the Lord. Well, Romans 14 teaches very clearly that if my conscience before the Lord, I belong to Him, I've been bought with a price, I'm His child. If my conscience tells me that the Lord is not pleased if I drink beer, then what should I not do? Drink beer. Because Romans 14 says it very clearly, whatsoever is not of faith. What do you mean faith? Well, this, we walk by faith. What do you mean we walk by faith? Well, it means many things, but one thing it means is that because I've been bought with a price, because I am under the new covenant, because the Lord Jesus is my head, yeah, I seek to be like Him who always did those things that pleased the Father. And if my faith, my conscience, the exercise of my faith, discerning what would God have me to do, how should I live, say, is that I should not drink beer, then I should not drink beer. That's not legalism, brothers. That's loyal love for the Lord Jesus. Legalism is when I say, you know, Lee Brainerd, you don't please the Lord when you have that beer. I have no right to do that, you see. That's legalism, you see. Well, now I judge him based on what my own conscience before God is. That is absolutely forbidden in the Word of God. So here we are then, and all this comes about the Rechabites, you see. And so they explain Jeremiah, no. We do this because this is what our father asked us to do. Verse 12, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my word, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. Unto this day they drink none, because they obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, Israel, Judah, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not to me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, raising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. What was he trying to illustrate to Judah? Why haven't you hearkened unto me? because you don't know me or love me as your Father. That's why. Because you don't own me and love me as the God who redeemed you. That's why. Because you lack from the heart, you see. We're talking about the issue of the heart. Loyal, familial, relational love to me. Now there are New Testament scriptures that abound in this stuff. Hebrews chapter 12. Where we're encouraged. You submitted yourselves to your fathers, didn't you? When they disciplined you. And they did it for their own pleasure. How much more shall you submit yourself to your heavenly Father who disciplines you for your own good and live, you see? And do it knowing that the Father chasteneth every son. And if you're without that training, you're illegitimate. Oh, what a motivation, therefore. Yeah? Submit to the Father and live. But to Israel, to Judah, you hearken not unto me. More New Testament thoughts on that area of the Father. 1 Timothy 1:2. Paul to Timothy. My own son. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my own son. 1 Corinthians 4:17. I sent you Timotheus, my own beloved son. And to Timothy, Timothy, the things which thou hast heard of me, the same. This all goes back to what, you know, Lee was bringing in, you know, which is something new. Every time you hear somebody, you know, I've got a new spin on scripture. It's kind of something new. The things which thou hast heard of me, the same. Be faithful to them. And now, commit them to faithful, to others, to faithful men who shall teach them to others and be faithful also. It's tremendous, isn't it? Father-son relationship. So, we come back here, and there's the biggie, and I know I've got 4 minutes left, but the biggie of it all. To me, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 20, when he makes himself known to Mary, and she rushes in to cling to him. No, no, Mary, everything's changed now. Everything's changed, you see. From here on in, it's a different motivation, isn't it? It's Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son to redeem those that were under the law for the purpose that now we too should be full-grown sons, the new covenant. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Again, we're dealing in that whole realm of the Rechabites. And none of these things that they were familiarly in loyal, loving obedience with had anything to do with this specific biblical command. It had to be and was the result of the personal motivation of being in a father son relationship. And so the Lord Jesus announces to Mary Magdalene something new. I ascend to my Father and to your Father. To my God and to your God. It's glorious, isn't it? It's wonderful. We love him because he first loved us. Rechabites, why did you do it? Because we chose to do it. And this whole Jeremiah 35, and this opens up a whole thing. God uses this chapter to introduce to us free will. and the problem of free will. And how do you bring free will to do the will of God? And what he's telling Judah is, listen, you chose not to listen to me. It was a choice. Look at the Rechabites. They chose to obey their father. They could have bolted at any time. Why didn't they bolt? Because these are the words of our Father. I think of Ephesians chapter 3 terminology. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The family of the Father. That you be strengthened with might in the spirit in the inner man. That you might know the love of Christ. That the wonder of all that the Father is dwell in you, you see. And that in you, because of this family relationship, there might be glory to God through Jesus Christ in you forever and ever and ever and ever. Isn't that tremendous? Judah, here's why Babylon's coming. Here's why you're going out captive. Because you chose not to obey my word. And yet, look at the Rechabites. To this day, they obey. And why do they obey? Because it was their father's instruction for them. Yes? Lovely stuff. Oh, how much we owe the Lord Jesus that brought us into this relationship through the new covenant that has, again, we could read the terms of it, but has every one of them shall know me. Yeah. And I will know them. And they shall be my God, my people, and I will be their God. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Huh? And we hear the words of the Lord Jesus to that Pharisee, Simon, in his house, when that woman came in and kissed him and washed his feet and so on. And he looked at the Pharisee and he said, I came into your home. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. I mean, but this woman, since I came here, she has not ceased to. Tell me, Simon, what do you think is the difference between you and her? And then he gave him the parable about the creditor and the man that owed much, and how the creditor went to the man who owed him so much and forgave him all his debt. And he said, what do you think the effect of that will be? And the Simon the Pharisee said, he'll love him much. Yeah, that's the difference, Simon, between you and this prostitute here. Okay? To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. The evidence, my brothers and sisters, of being in the new covenant, the fundamental evidence of experience, the wonder of our sins and iniquities God will remember no more, is that all who have tasted that forgiveness love the one who forgave them. Oh God, help us to be like the Rechabites, you see. That it's not an issue of what I want to do anymore. And it's not an issue of, again, how I used to think, you know. Well, what's wrong with going fishing today? What's wrong with playing softball? Well, there's nothing wrong with going fishing. And there's nothing wrong with playing softball. But if you're playing softball, first and foremost, is your pursuit of your own gratifications and so on, before your pursuit of expressing your tremendous loyal love to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, then it makes your softball or your fishing or anything else not a good thing to do. God help us to be motivated by loyal love to the Father, because the Lord Jesus has made us his sons and his daughters. Blessed be God for the new covenant by which he has brought us under his covenant.